translated according to what they wanted it to be like.
Mm-hmm.
Just like the Bible.
Sure.
People translate the Bible according to their theology. Even if you read Thayer and you read Trench and you go back and you start reading a lot of the lexicons, when you read the lexicons, you're going to find out what you have to first of all understand from what point of view theologically is this writer. And you'll find him covering his tracks in there with Greek. You can't all, then you've got to go back into profane Greek grammar and profane Greek lexicons to find out what really is there. You're going to find out that Thayer and Trench a lot of times will cover up the word baptizo. What's that mean? It means I did. Baptizo means I did. There's no other term for it. The absolute Latin equivalent to baptizo is mergio. Our word immerse comes from that word mergio. That means to dip underwater. How many of you saw me baptize Dakota last Sunday night? She went deep underwater. First time I ever baptized anybody right-handed in my life. Always did left-handed. But she went deep. Dip. That means to dip underwater. Not a little bit, but all the way. And come up. That's what the word baptizo means. Trench will say, well, it really is the rite. It's not so much the form. What was the Church of England doing when he wrote that book?
Sprinkling.
What is the word in Greek for to sprinkle? It's got a rough Greek on it with a ro. Rontizo. Rontizo. Okay, that's the word for sprinkle. Now, what's the word for pour?
Nipto.
Nipto. All right? If baptism was the sprinkling or pouring, they would have used those terms.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? But it's not. And, of course, the Church of England, when they translated the King James Version of the Bible, they came to the word baptizo, and they said, oh, boy, what are we going to do now? If we translate this word John the Dipper, or I dip you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, they want to know them Baptists, right? So let's don't translate it at all. Let's just cover it up. And we've been talking about we talked about the translations of the Bible. Now, this is something else, and this is Greek, okay? The Latin Vulgate. Jerome translated the Greek into the Latin Vulgate in the 4th century, okay? He took every manuscript he could find and threw all of them into Greek, whether they made sense or not. He just took all of it, and if there was a verse left here out or part of a verse, he just threw whatever was in there. Okay, all the commentaries that preachers had written in by hand and everything else, he just threw it all in the Latin Vulgate. Now, when they translated, when Textus Receptus came out, Brother Jim, you know what I'm talking about. How many of you know what Textus Receptus is? That was a Greek text that was translated and printed, the first Greek text that was translated and printed. Okay? And it was called Textus Receptus because that was a sales gimmick. Like Ford says, Ford has a better idea. We have a better idea. They said, this is a received text from God. And King James Version is the authorized version.
Mm-hmm.
Authorized by whom?
Mm-hmm.
King James, the Church of England. It's not a Baptist translation. It's definitely not a Catholic translation because the Catholics are denounced in it. And it's not a Baptist translation because the Baptists are denounced right in the preface to it. Okay? And then when the Textus Receptus was certified and printed to be the received text of God, they had translated it from Latin into Greek. And the guys that were there translating it put the Greek words in that they wanted to.
So
now, when you study Greek etymology and you start studying the old Greek text, you're going to find out the words that they translated into Greek from Latin were not the same ones that were used by the autograph writers. Not by Paul, not by Peter, or any of these. They're different words.
So that text went
and they inspired
the Greek.
The Textus Receptus in what is the King James Version was translated from Greek into Latin, Latin back into Greek, and then from Greek back into English. So it'll be.
I got a book for pictures called Greek and Latin Scientific.
I can't even see it from there, brother. What is it?
No book. Greek.
Oh, Greek and Latin in scientific terminology. All right. Scoliosis. All right. Crooked. All right. That's the word for crooked. You get scoliosis. It was given to you, huh? Koine. Corne. Club. This is all it is just. It just changes from one language to the other from Latin to Greek. That's good. What do you want for that, brother?
He's going to give you some more stuff.
I want one of those. I've got one printed in 1766, but I don't open it. You saw that one, Brother Jim. You guys have seen that one.
This was given to me from the VA. I went to go check it out.
Uh-huh.
He told me, he says, you want it? He just ripped out everything. He's going
yeah.
to take it.
That's yours, huh?
Yeah. He told me.
Ask him if he's got another one for your
yeah.
teacher.
Yeah. Right here.
Anyway.
All
right, thank you. I go from Latin to Greek a lot of times. That's why I can tell you what the Latin equivalent of baptizo is. I had to study Latin. I had to go back to the Latin and understand it. And then you look up in an analytical lexicon in English and you find out where the English word immersed came from.
It's easier to find a Greek lexicon than it is an English lexicon.
Yeah.
Well... You have to, you know those great big dictionaries like this?
Mm-hmm.
Or two or three volume dictionaries? Those are analytical dictionaries.
But it won't give you the etymology, right?
Yeah. If it's an analytical dictionary, it will give you the etymology. It'll tell you whether it came from Greek, whether it came from Latin, or it came from German or French
Latin
or whatever.
Dictionary.
That's a what?
It's a Latin English and English to Latin.
Oh, wow.
You want to get rid of that one too, brother?
I'm going to because I figured you could go ahead and put it
for you. Well, I tell you, I will. I've been looking for this.
You got it.
That's the prayer. All right, that's good. I can chase rabbits quicker. When you got better tools, you can do a faster job. All right. So, the King James Version was a translation from Greek into Latin, from Latin into Greek, and then from Greek into English. And not only was it from Greek into English, but it was not translated correctly on purpose. Because it disagreed with their theology in many places, so they didn't translate. All right? Did I help you too, Brother Bill? I forgot to say that last week. I studied my tape, and I said, I blew it. I forgot to go back to this foundational point.
I read about concerning Josephus that one of the few people recorded that's ever come off the cross living was a buddy of his that he went to the Romans and said, get him off there. And they pulled him down and he lived out the rest of his life.
He
had a lot of pull with the Romans because he was writing down history. And they knew, and by the way, the book of Josephus is one of the only, there were a lot of other histories written back then.
Mm-hmm.
But Josephus is one of the only histories that was ever reprinted and rewritten. And by the way, remember, it had to be handwritten.
Mm-hmm.
All the way back into the up to the 15th
book.
Yeah. That was all handwritten. You know, it's quite
you can find the population of the Americas in there before from Abraham and Abraham, but the days of Pele.
Yeah.
When he sent out the people, he talked about
how many people were in that part of the world when he split off,
and then talked about the pyramids in the Americas.
Yeah. There's a lot of stuff in there that you can learn from. That. There's a lot of scientific things that Josephus put down. There's a lot of information in his books. You can't. It's not inspired of God.
No,
remember
no.
that.
Well,
but I mean, it's there's a lot of information. And for one, another thing, it's not wrong to study other books. The Apocrypha is a very important book to study. If you study the Apocrypha, you'll know where the Ark of the Covenant is.
Mm-hmm. I looked it up. The night that you told us that, I went home.
And looked it up, and it's there, isn't it, brother?
It sure is. It's in a cave.
It's in a cave. Jeremiah took the Ark of the Covenant and put it in a cave. In the same mountain where Moses looked over, it's in Jordan today. That place is in Jordan.
The funny thing was, is he had some, what do you call them, no-good buzzards?
Yeah.
Or gutter snipes that tried to go back to the place?
Yeah.
To find it and pull it out, but they couldn't find the way back.
No, they couldn't find the way back.
Jeremiah found out and gave him a lashing, a verbal lashing.
Yeah. This is where it happened. And all Israel always looked upon the Apocrypha as truth as far as history goes. First and Second Maccabees is a really good book, and Josephus commentates on it and everything else. If you want all that, there's a lot of information out there. You know, we study the Bible because that's inspired of God, and verbally. The right words are there, and the right words are not in King James. Because they had been changed. I'm going to try to write a book on the synonyms of the Greek New Testament. And there is where you really see the difference between the Latin Vulgate and Textus Receptus and the real autographed Greek text. Because the words that were originally used were a whole lot different words, and God meant for them to be used. He didn't inspire King James. He didn't inspire the Latin Vulgate. He didn't inspire Textus Receptus. But the word, but the original language in Greek of the New Testament was absolutely inspired of God, and the men that penned it printed the right verb forms and the right words exactly that he wanted.
Something I didn't know until I came here. What I didn't ever thought about is here in the mission statement stresses that they believed in the infallibility of the Bible in its original language. Yeah. I didn't hear that before.
No, that's the first time I've ever seen it written down in a document statement. It's very clear, and it squashes any argument. There can be no argument with that.
No, you can't argue with the original language, and that's why I teach this class here.
If your translation doesn't match up your theology, then you've got to change your theology.
Yes. You don't change the Bible. You change what you believe. I remember so many times, my mother's girlfriend, one time I was writing in Sizzler, and she sat there, and I got her to translate this for me, because she's really good in language. She's all the words. We translated John 1 and 1, and she translated it correctly. And then it says, what? I don't believe that. she just went all the pieces, because she translated it correctly, but it didn't agree with her theology, so she changed what it said in her mind. You have to be honest. The Bible is God's Word. There aren't any mistakes in the Word of God. It is truth. Absolute truth. If your theology is crossways with it, then you better get rid of the theology. Because you're wrong. As simple as that. I mean, that's the way it is. Hey, any other questions before we go into Revelation 18?
Yeah, just a quick one for the Christmas story here with Luke 2.
Okay.
Back in the end when Jesus' parents have taken him into the temple.
Yeah, Luke 2.
After Simeon has picked up the child and blessed him, there's a prophetess, Anna.
Yeah.
And I'm trying to figure out, we have a disagreement about how old she is here, because she is described as, what verse track? It's Luke 2, 36. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage and then was a widow until she was 84. But the Greek would indicate that she lived with her husband 84 years after her virginity or after her marriage. So, you don't know, she could be 110. And this was very old.
And there kept on being Anna, a prophetess, a daughter of Phinehas, out of the tribe of Asher. All right? By the way, the tribe of Asher wasn't lost at this time, was it? The lost ten tribes. This, having advanced in days many, having lived with husband years seven. Seven. Hepta. Seven.
7 years.
From the virginity of her Parthenia. By the way, that is the word for virgin. That's not just a young woman, that is a virgin. She had lived with her husband for 7 years after she had, evidently she didn't have any children. I don't know. But she had lived with her husband for 7 years, and evidently he died. And she had remained a widow ever since then. I don't know how long she remained. What's it say there?
Until years 84. So,
where does it say that?
Verse 37.
37?
And she was a widow.
Oh, okay. And she, a widow, Kerah, until years 84. And not she left the temple. And then it says, in fastings and in petitions serving night and day. She was a very obedient. She was a... It says this because she wasn't a floozy. Remember we studied, we asked about, we went back to the Old Testament.
So basically it's just telling us that she was 84 years old, but she was married for a period of time.
She had been married for 7 years. She had been married for 7 years and had been a widow ever since.
I'd say that's she was 84 years after she was widowed and then lived 84 years in the temple. So she was married for 7 years, and then she was widowed for...
Yeah, but how old was she when she was married?
Well, that's, we don't know. That's
probably 13 or 12, or women got married 12, 13, 14 years old.
But that still gives you 91 years. So she's at least, even if she was married or pledged before birth, so when do they...
Well, after they're born. I mean, they can't pledge them before they're born because they don't know whether they're going to have a girl or a boy.
Mm-hmm.
A lot of times women were given away or sold when they were a year old, 2 years old.
Mine
37
says she was now 84 years old.
Yeah, that would be, is that King New International Version? She was widow until she was 84. That's what New International said then, or she was a widow for 84 years.
Yeah, it really doesn't matter. She was very old and she had been faithful to God. That is the idea that is coming from here. She's a widow. She's faithful. She prayed. She fasted and prayed. She was a virgin. She was a legitimate virgin. All right. She was a real mother of Israel. All right. That's what she's saying.
Prior to this, there was no word from God, no revelation until Christ's birth was announced.
Yeah, 400
years of silence.
400 years of silence. All right. Asher, from the tribe of Asher.
Why is she called apocryphal?
Well, the word prophet also means to speak the word of God. It means to speak for the word. That's what it means. Even I am a prophet as far as a little interpretation of it. I don't say things before they happen. Not inspired by God. It didn't say she was an inspired prophetess. She just she professed the word of God. She spoke forth the word of God.
Old Testament prophecies.
Yeah, she taught. She taught prophecies of the Bible, and she was a teacher of the Bible.
That's why
fluent in the scriptures.
Yeah.
And a lot of the women didn't do that.
Yeah, well, where would the women be allowed in the temple? They were only allowed in to a certain
area. Yeah, under a certain area.
They couldn't go...
Yeah, but you have to realize when it talks about the temple, it means the temple area. It doesn't mean in the Holy of Holies or in the immediate holy place or the Holy of Holies at all. Jesus never walked in, and the person of Jesus Christ never walked into the temple. You have to realize he never walked into the immediate temple.
That wasn't yet. No.
That wasn't what he was supposed to do. He never walked into the temple. He went into the temple area where they would sit out in the courtyard of the temple. All right. How many of you didn't know he ever never walked into the temple? All right. Just think about that. He never walked into the temple. He'd been there in the Shekinah glory of God, but in the form of Jesus Christ. And remember the words that I gave to you the other night.
If you had walked in there, he'd been sitting because it's only for the...
When Jesus Christ became flesh, when Jehovah became flesh, he never walked into the temple.
Yeah.
All right.
Well, at his christening then, where would that have taken place?
That's in the temple area.
In the temple
not area. In the temple. All right.
His mother wouldn't.
And the temple courtyard. No, in the temple courtyard. there were two Greek words. Remember the synonyms I gave you the other day? The ones for in Philippians 2 and verse 6. I gave you two words, morphe and schema. All right? And remember I told you I couldn't even think of the Latin word for schema? Okay. It is figura. It's forma and figura. Okay, morphe, that is the translation, the literal translation of that is a really a form, but it means more from the form from the inside out, not from the outside in. Okay? Now this is something that's really important too.
Morphology. Morphology is a study of form.
Morphe equals the inner form. Okay, the inner form. And the Latin word is forma. Okay? Schema. If I spell that correctly. Yeah. Schema. The Latin equivalent to that is figura. All right? As we're studying this and going back and forth. And our word figure comes from that word. Jesus in morphe was always God. He never ceased being God, even when he was in the flesh. He was always morphe. God from the inside out. But when he, in John 1:14, when he became flesh, he became schema. The word schematic in English comes from this word right here, which means a pattern. He took on the form, the outward figure of man, but he was still God. All right?
He was found in the likeness of.
All right. He was found in the likeness of man, but he was always from the inside out God. And this is, there's an old term. And this reminds me of this. Pretty is pretty does. Remember that term, that old term, pretty is pretty does. A woman can be really beautiful figure and an outside appearance, but she may be ugly. All right, she may be extremely ugly in what she does because that's really what she is.
Beauty is
only skin deep.
But ugly goes clear to the bone.
On those two words. You think? That's something else. Well, the only thing about is they're not going to change their theology to match the Word of God. They say they believe the Word of God. They're going to hell in with the Bible in their hands because they won't change their theology to the Bible they say they believe. And it's so important. Why do we teach Greek in Baptist churches? They say they know Greek and Hebrew, but you never hear of a scholar among them. There aren't any. If there was a scholar among them, the Word of God would change them and they would no longer be what they are. As simple as that. The reason why we teach in Baptists, we taught that all the way from Christ down to today. That's why we always have seminaries and everything to teach this, is because it keeps us in line. It keeps our theology in line. Mm-hmm. All right, let's get one word, one verse in Greek in the book of Revelation. Kai. Klaususen. Kai.
Kai.
Kopsante.
Kopsante.
Ep.
Ep.
Altane.
Altane.
Poi.
Poi.
Basileis.
Basileis.
Tais.
Tais.
Poi.
Poi.
Met.
Met.
Optes. Porneu. Porneu santis.
Porneu santis.
Kai.
Kai.
Stray neon santis.
Stray neon santis.
Photon.
Photon.
Lepusen.
Lepusen.
Tone.
Tone.
Carp. Top known.
Top known.
Face.
Face.
Here. Hierosios.
Hierosios.
I'm trying to read somebody else's writing here. It's my problem. I'll take.
I'll take.
If you look at that thing, it's not my writing.
No.
A little bit harder. All right. to read somebody else's writing in Greek. Somebody copied that for me a long time ago, and I'm still having, I should have just done it myself. And they shall repeatedly weep. It's what it says. That word comes from klao, and that means to weep. They shall repeatedly weep. Third person plural, future indicative active. All right? And they shall wail repeatedly. That word kopto. And the word kopto, what does the word kopto literally mean? Have you ever heard of a trailblazer?
Yeah.
Huh? Prokopto, that's the word for trailblazer in Greek. What does a trailblazer do? They chop and blaze the trail. They chop through and blaze a trail and mark the trees. How many of you have heard of the Staked Plains? The Staked Plains across all across America. There used to be what was called the Staked Plains. When the Spanish came over here killing and conquering, they went all the way across Texas and New Mexico and everything through there, and they left stakes in the ground, and they staked their way. They blazed a trail that they could follow back and forth. And that's what they call the Staked Plains. Has anybody ever heard of the Staked Plains? Bill, you heard of the Staked Plains?
I didn't know that's how you got the name Staked, but I learned it.
All right, cocktail means to cut. They beat themselves. They slapped themselves. They were in misery. They were cutting themselves. Remember when they had the Elijah and the prophets of Baal had the big competition there? All right. What did the prophets of Baal do themselves to try to get their God to hear them? They cut themselves and they mutilated their flesh trying to get their God to hear them. That's what they're doing right here again. And they shall cut themselves, beat themselves, and wail repeatedly over her, the kings of the earth. The basilis, the word basilica. If you'll go over there in what you call the basilica, where the old basilica was, in the temple area in Jerusalem, that's where the palace was, the basilica. All right, this is the word basileus. The kings of the earth, the ones with her. Who's her? That's her. Who are we talking about here?
The mustard tree.
Well, yes. False religion.
False religions.
The parable of the mustard tree in Matthew 13 is also this false religious system that would come and coexist with the truth down through the ages. They shall, they're mourning over this woman, this false religious system that they, that the Antichrist religion, this ecumenical movement in the last days during the tribulation period. With her, having practiced fornication, the word is porneo. Look at that. Porneo. Porneo. Have you ever heard of porn? Pornography?
Mm-hmm.
All right, pornography. That comes from the Greek word porneo. It means prostitution. It means to take something natural that is God-given, natural desires, and pervert it and twist it. Mm-hmm. We looked at the word, I said scoliosis a while ago. It means it makes something straight, crooked. And that's what this, that's what prostitutes do. And they have done through all the ages. They took something. A woman is desirable by man. That's an absolute fact. There's something that God put in man that wants that he wants to be with a woman. Well, women have the same desire. Except some woman will pervert and twist that desire up for gain. It is not a natural desire anymore. She's not a mother. She's not a wife. She has twisted that thing into something perverted. And that's what it's talking about here, perversion. With her having practiced fornication and perversion, and having saturated themselves in evil deeds. Saturated their lives with evil deeds. This word, we get our word strain from this word. When you do strain, when you strain to do something, what do you do? How many of you ever watched the weightlifters? Weightlift weights. All right, they lift weights and they're straining, lifting these weights, especially in these Olympic things, and they're trying to press 500 pounds three times or five times or 10 times or whatever it is they have to do. And they're straining to do that. And they have to practice and strain over and over and over and over again in their career of being weightlifters. This is the term strain. These people are straining at doing evil. They're practicing evil. The word pornography, again, the word porneo means to practice to perfection perverted deeds. To really polish it. Polish those deeds. Having strained stubbornly, rebelliously, wantonly in revelry. Whenever they may see the smoke of the burning of her. They are wailing and weeping and cutting themselves and beating themselves in torment because of the girlfriend that they had is now being judged by God. God has judged. God has judged. You know how long a person's got to be saved? Got to be saved? How long do you got?
How long do you have to be saved?
I mean, how long do you have to be saved?
2 years.
Well, how do you know how long that was? Huh? She was fine. And all of a sudden, one moment, she wasn't fine, was she? She was the queen of the world. And all of a sudden, she's nothing. And that's the way salvation is. When God calls you to salvation, you better listen. Because that might be the last call. As simple as that. That might be the last call. Well, we're talking about that great prostitute of the ages. Babylon the Great. The false religious system that will harass the truth all the way down through the ages. And now the chickens have come home to roost. She has been judged by God. The Wiedertoppers in Germany. What's a Wiedertopper mean?
Boogeyman.
Brother Jim. Wiedertopper. That's German?
Yeah.
Yeah. What is that? Anabaptist.
Yeah.
Re-dippers. Dippers again. Those German Wiedertoppers, those Anabaptists were killed and beaten because they preached the Word of God. Their adversaries were the forerunners of this woman. Mm-hmm. Now, I mean, here she was.
What does it mean for the Waldensians?
The Waldenses, that comes from the Greek, the word valleys, the valley people. Mm-hmm. All right, the Waldenses. Also, there was a man named Peter Waldo, and some people think the etymology goes back to Peter Waldo, but it really doesn't. It was a valley people because they lived in the valleys of the Piedmont.
They're the true talkers of the Alps.
Yeah. And they hid there and lived there so they could preach the Word of God in its truth because they were persecuted and killed and stoned and burned at the stake every place else. Well, guess what? What's good for the goose is good for the gander. That's what's going to happen. The chickens have gone. Retribution is hit. That's what happens here. Brother Bill, would you dismiss this in prayer, please?
I would thank you for this opportunity to be here again, Lord, to learn and pray for this help us to be able to retain as much as we can, Lord, that we might be able to